You would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at a passage here as the basis for our lesson this morning. We're talking about forgiveness and the need for us as the Lord's disciples to be willing to forgive others when they sin against us. Because that's something we're going to deal with on a regular basis, where someone does something wrong to us, something that harms us, or at least is disrespectful to us, or something of that nature. And we are then in a position to decide whether we're going to forgive them or not to forgive them. And Jesus here is talking about the need for us to be willing to forgive. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So Jesus is talking about the need to forgive others. But as he's explaining this, that your forgiving them is based upon them changing their behavior, them repenting. It says, "I repent." It says they come to you and repent after you rebuke them and you show them they're wrong. When they do that, they say, "You forgive them." Well, this requires us to have a willingness to forgive. We cannot forgive someone who refuses to repent. And Jesus is not telling us to do that. But he is telling us that you have to be willing to do this. You have to be ready to forgive someone when they repent, when they realize that they did wrong and want to make things right. We have to forgive them. But in order to do that, we have to have a willingness to forgive, because this is not always easy to do. As you look at the next verse, after Jesus tells them that your brother sins and he comes to you even seven times a day and says that I repent, he says you forgive them. Their response was, "Lord, increase our faith." That they knew that this is not necessarily an easy thing to do. That you forgive someone, especially when they do it, when they sin against us habitually, seven times a day, or Matthew's account in Matthew 18 and verse 22, where the question was asked about this, and Jesus says, you know, not seven, but even 70 times seven, that you are willing to forgive others when they sin against you. As the Lord's disciples, we have to be willing to forgive others because he was willing to forgive us of our sins. And if we think about when we have sinned against the Lord, it's not just seven times or even 70 times seven. We probably can't count the number of times that we have sinned against him. But he was willing to forgive us when we repented, when we met the conditions that he has set forth to be forgiven of our sins. We have to have that same willingness. So if we are to be willing to forgive, ready to forgive others when they sin against us, what is that going to look like? Well, we're going to look at three different stages of when this is necessary, when we need to be, or what this looks like to be willing to forgive. Three different stages in relation to the time when the sin was committed against us. So what do we have to do in order to be willing to forgive? Well, first, in the moment, when this initially happens, do not retaliate. Jesus talked about this over in Matthew chapter 5, where he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about this idea of turning the other cheek. This is something that we hear a lot. People talk a lot about it, even if they don't really know or understand the Bible. They've heard this phrase about turning the other cheek. Well, this is what Jesus talked about here in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." What Jesus was doing here, he says, "You've heard that it was said," and he does this repeatedly throughout this chapter. He says, "You've heard this, but I say this." He's talking about commands that were given in the law of Moses. He says, "This is what you've heard, but now I'm telling you this." He's not changing the law or contradicting the law, but instead he's correcting their understanding and their application of the law. that the law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that was talking about punishment. Punishment for wrong that was done against someone. And punishment is appropriate. Even under the new covenant, punishment for sin is appropriate. We're studying in Acts chapter 24. We're about to get to chapter 25 in our Bible study, where Paul is standing before Festus, and he makes the point there that if I've done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. He was acknowledging that rulers have a right from God to punish those who are evildoers. Romans 13 talks about that. We've discussed that before in different lessons about the role of civil authorities to punish evildoers. That's still something that is appropriate and something that is necessary to be done. Well, in Leviticus chapter 24, where Jesus is citing this, that you've heard an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, he's talking about punishment. But they had extended the application beyond just punishment to refer to retaliation, that we can retaliate against someone for something they do against us. There's a difference between punishment and retaliation. Punishment is about justice being dispensed impartially. Retaliation is about an impartial sense of justice that is biased, that it is really more in the sense of vengeance, that is what it is, rather than fairly determining, yes, this person was in the wrong, so this person is going to be punished for it. Jesus is saying that there's a place for that. The law allowed for that, but you are not to retaliate in the moment when that happens. When others sin against us, there is a temptation to immediately react to that, to react in a way that is wrong, that it is not proper, that it is easy for us if we just immediately react without thinking. It's easy for us to sin and do something that we should not do. Instead of doing that, we need to look to the example of Jesus. So Peter talked about this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we have Jesus and his suffering as an example for us. And you think about what happened when Jesus was crucified, that he was arrested, he was taken to these different mock trials, first of Peter before Pilate, then before Herod, then back before Pilate again, and all of that was after he appeared before the high priests and in secret before they took him to Pilate. All this is going on. He's going through these fake trials. He's being mistreated. He's being beaten. He's had the crown of thorns put on his head. All these things are happening to him. But what did he do? How did he respond to this? 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." He did not react in that moment when all these ones were doing these things, sins against him and doing wrong to him. He did not retaliate. All that was going to be taken care of. That was going to be handled. Justice was going to be done. But he did not retaliate in the moment when that happened. James talked about in James chapter 1 how we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger in James 1 and verse 19. And he adds in verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." By reacting without thinking, when someone does something wrong to us, we are not producing anything good from that. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, or does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's not going to help. What we need to do is learn to exercise self-control, because we are going to have people who do wrong to us. They are going to sin against us. They are going to harm us. They are going to make life difficult for us, or disrespect, or whatever it might be, whatever the specific sin is. That's going to happen. But we need to exercise self-control, learn patience, so that we don't react immediately. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. We are going to be wronged. We are going to have people who do things against us, and we need to be patient when that happens and not immediately react, because that's the temptation. The temptation is to immediately react when something happens. And when we do that without thinking, now sometimes there are things that need immediate response. We're not saying don't do that. But when we react without thinking about what we're doing and reacting in the proper way, it's easy for us to sin. And we need to learn to exercise more self-control than that, be more patient than that, so that we do not end up making things worse or doing something that is wrong because we are just reacting without thinking to what someone does to us. Then after that, once the moment passes, in the short term, what do? Well, we are not to obsess over what has happened and what has been done against us. Over in the Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that was read for us in the scripture reading, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul said there, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." There is a tendency for us when someone does something that is wrong to us, and it's natural for us to get angry when that happens. That is a natural response. It's a natural emotion. We have to control that and not react in a way that's improper. But it's normal to get upset when someone does something against us that harms us and that makes life difficult for us or shows disrespect for us. It's natural for us to be upset about that. But we cannot allow that to sin or to get us to sin. And what happens too often, and what Paul says here, do not let the sun go down in your anger. The reason why he said that is because it's easy for us to, when someone sins against us, that we refuse to let that go, that we obsess over that and we think about that and we let that consume our thoughts, that maybe we've gotten past that in the moment where we react and we retaliate. We've gotten past that. We didn't do that. But now it's the next day or the day after that, and we're still not over that. We're still consumed by those thoughts of how angry we are at that person and what they did to us and what has happened. And so instead of letting that go, now we obsess over that. And now it's consumed our thinking and we can't think about anything else. We can't go about our day-to-day lives because all we're thinking about is what happened, how they could have done that to us, what we should have done in response, what we need to do now and in response to them. When others sin against us, there's a temptation to respond. And yeah, this is not about a saying that where there's never a response that needs to be made. There is a proper way to respond to someone when they sin against us. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 18 about the proper way to respond when someone sins against you. He said in Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins, and implied in that is against you, but when he sins, he says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If that doesn't work, he says, then you take a couple others with you, one or two with you, that so that by the mouth of witnesses, everything may be established. If that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. But there's a proper way to go about this. That this is the response. If someone sins against us, this is the response that we make. We go to them and we show them their fault. If they change, if they realize they were wrong and they make things right, then great. Then it's over. And if that doesn't happen, then Jesus says, well, then this is what you do. The problem is, we don't respond in this way. And we allow the sun to go down and the next day, we're still upset about this. We're still angry about this. Rather than doing what Jesus said to do, we're trying to find other ways to respond. How we should have done this instead. What we can do to get back at that person. Because that's really what this is. That we are, when we let the sun go down on our anger and we wake up the next day and we're still upset about this. Paul said in the next verse that, where he said, do not give the devil an opportunity. That's what we're doing. We're giving the devil an opportunity. When we don't follow the proper course that Jesus said, that this is what you do. Your brother sins against you. This is how you handle it. We don't do it that way. But now we are instead seeking how we can get even with that person, how we can get back at that person. And that's not the response that Jesus says we are to make. We are to go to them and try to get them to correct themselves, try to get them to repent, and then that is how you resolve it. But the devil wants us to go about another way, not to, because resolving it hopefully gets that person to repent and make things right, where they're not only right in our relationship with them, but also right with the Lord. The devil doesn't want that to happen. He just wants to add fuel to the fire and make things worse and make things to where that person just will never change, and where we are just so consumed by this that we can't think about anything else. We seek our own vengeance. And Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, we are not to do this. We're not to seek our own vengeance, that when someone does something that is wrong to us, that's not the response. That again, Jesus said, this is what you do. You go and you try to correct him, and if he listens, then great, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, here's the other steps that you take, but then that's it. Then you let it go. The tendency, though, is to not let it go, to obsess over this, and then seek how we can get even and how we can get back at that person. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That enemy there in verse 20, that's the person who sinned against us. The person who sinned against us, what we have a tendency to want to do, what the temptation is that we are trying to think about all these ways that we can get back at that person, all these ways that we can respond to them, that we pay back evil for evil. But Paul said here, he says, if he's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. That's how you handle this. Leave room for the vengeance of God, for the wrath of God. Let God take care of this. You do what he has told you to do. You try to get him to make correction. You try to get him to repent. That doesn't work. Then you let God take care of it. And you don't continue to obsess. You don't continue to try to plan how you can get even with that person, how you can get back at that person. You are to let that go. We're told in Philippians 4 and verse 8 that we are to dwell on those things that are good and right and lovely and all the things that he mentions there. We are to fill our minds with those things. Meditate on things that are good. We can't do that if we fill our minds with this obsession over this wrong that was done against us, and we can't think about anything else. We're only thinking about how we can get back at that person because of what they did. We have to fill our minds with what is good. Do what we can to try to get that person to make correction and make and repent. But if they refuse to do that, don't stay angry about it. But instead, fill your mind with what is good. Meditate on things that are good and that are right. And then leave room for the wrath of God and let him take care of that. But then you move further past that sin that was done against us. In the moment, we're not to retaliate. In the short term, we're not to obsess. We're not to let the sun go down on our anger. But in the long term, we're not to hold a grudge against that person. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 5, James talked about the tendency that we have to not let something go. And this is not in the sense of in the short term where we talked about where we don't let this go, where we want to get even, want to get revenge against that person. Well, after enough time passes, we're not necessarily thinking, well, I need to get even. I need to get back at that person. But we still hold a grudge against that person. We're still not letting it go. We're still holding on to it. But it's not as intense of a feeling where we're just trying to think, how can I get back? at that person. Now it's just, well, I just don't like that person. And I'm going to hold a grudge against that person forever. James 5 and verse 9, he says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." The New American Standard that I'm reading from says, "Do not complain." Other translations use the word grudge. Do grudge not one another. Do not hold a grudge against someone. That word there that's translated either grudge or complain in other translations is a word that means a grief or complaint that comes from the heart. That this is a deep felt resentment against someone. The same word that's used in Romans 8 and verse 23 about how we groan within ourselves, talk about the suffering that we face in this life. We long for the hope of the resurrection, that we groan within ourselves. That this is a deep felt emotion. And in Romans 8, it's talking about the, you know, we're facing suffering, we're hoping for something better. But here in James 5 and verse 9, it's this deep felt emotion of resentment against someone, that we're holding a grudge against that person. That's what James is talking about here. So when someone sins against us, there's a temptation to remember that and not let it go, not forget it, that we're not willing to ignore what that person has done. Now, in one sense, we don't need to ignore everything that's happened so that someone is allowed to take advantage of us over and over again. We don't need to allow that to happen. But this is about a deep feeling of resentment that we have because someone did something to us or failed to help us when they maybe could have helped us. And that's what Paul talked about over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we have the example of Paul. When he was on trial and his brethren, they didn't do something to him, but they failed to do something they could have done to help him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, it says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Paul, as he was on trial, at his first defense here, he says, "No one supported me." No one was there for him. No one was there to encourage him. No one was there to help him. That would be an easy thing for Paul to hold a grudge against his brethren. That, you know, they weren't there for me, they didn't help me, they abandoned me. And that's easy for us to not let that go, to resent someone or a group of people here, to resent them for that. But he simply says, may it not be counted against them. That he did not want them to suffer for that, for that to be held against them anymore. He was willing to forgive them because of what they did. And the reason why he was willing to do that is because that's what Jesus did for him. You remember, and we've studied this in our Acts study, in Acts chapter 9, where Paul was on the road to Damascus to find Christians to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul is asking him, after he's blinded by the light that comes from heaven, says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He was, by finding Christians and arresting them and going to Damascus to find them and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, he was not just persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. Jesus identified with his people. And Paul was against them and against him, but he was willing to forgive him. He was willing to show mercy to him. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about the mercy that Jesus showed to him despite everything that he did. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." If Jesus was like a lot of us, he would not have put Paul in the position he was in. Like, if he was willing to do all that, if he did all those things to me and to my people, why would I put him in this position? Fortunately, Jesus is not like us in that way. He was willing to show mercy to him. The grace of our Lord, verse 14, was more than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Jesus is willing to forgive any one of us, just as he was willing to forgive Paul, because he does not hold a grudge. He's willing to accept someone back who repents and wants to make things right. He is willing to welcome them back. We have to have the same attitude. We need to remember what really matters. If you look over in Matthew chapter 6, passage that we're familiar with. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You might wonder, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Well, the next verse, he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You have to remember what is most important. What is most important is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Spiritual things are more important. He says in verse 34, if you are worried about tomorrow, you're going to be distracted. You're not going to be thinking about what you ought to be doing today for the Lord and in his kingdom and serving him and putting those things first. If all you're thinking about is tomorrow, you're not going to be able to seek first the kingdom. Well, in the same way, if all we're thinking about is what happened in the past and what someone did against us, we're also not going to be able to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We're going to be distracted by that and not be able to do what we need to do. And Paul talked about this over in Philippians chapter 3. This idea of allowing the past to hinder us from what we need to be doing now in the Lord's service and distracting us from that goal that we are supposed to be focused on. Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We have a reward in heaven. Paul would say later in this chapter, our citizenship is in heaven. We can't obtain that if we are so distracted by the things that have happened before that that's all we can think about. That we are not willing to let go of the past. Instead, we are still holding on to that. We have to be willing to let those things go and not hold a grudge against us. Yeah, that doesn't mean that, you know, if someone sinned against us that we just, you know, trust them and allow them to do the same thing to us again. If someone cheats us out of, you know, $100 and they refuse to pay us back and never do that again, and then 7 years later, they come back and say, "Hey, I need to borrow $500. That doesn't mean, okay, we'll just give you $500. We're not necessarily going to hold their sin against them, but we're also not going to allow them to take advantage of us again. Those are two different things. But we need to not hold a grudge against someone where we refuse to just let go of what happened. Because then that has nothing to do with them, then it just hinders us from what we need to be doing in service to the Lord. So as we think about how the Lord was willing to forgive us, no matter what we've done, we need to be willing to forgive others as well. If someone sins against us, we don't need to retaliate without thinking about what we're doing. And once we get past that, we don't need to obsess over this and just let that consume our thoughts. And then we move past that. We don't need to hold a grudge against someone else. We need to be willing to forgive others as he was willing to forgive us. Because ultimately, he's forgiven us far more than what we would ever have to forgive anyone else, no matter what they've done to us. He's willing to forgive far more and has been and has done that than whatever we would be called to do. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and become a Christian, but you have allowed sin into your life and you have, and you need to make correction, then we would encourage you to do that. The Lord is willing to forgive, but we have to come to Him and we have to repent and make those things right with Him. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.